We invite you to take your Bible and turn to the portion we were reading earlier, Acts chapter 6. We read tonight concerning Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Now I emphasize that he was the first Christian martyr. He was not the first martyr. The first person to be martyred, of course, was Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. You see, Abel was martyred. There's only one church, beloved. We talk about the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. There's only one church. The Old Testament saints look forward to Calvary. We look back to Calvary. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to get into heaven. And that's to repent of sin, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. For Jesus said, I am the door. And we rejoice that those that enter in by the door are saved. And he gives unto his sheep eternal life. And they shall never perish. You see, Abel was martyred because he worshipped on the grounds of shed blood. Cain was the first murderer. Not only was he the first murderer, he was the first apostate. Now our church is celebrating 60 years of old-fashioned gospel preaching. The message is still the same. We preach Christ and him crucified. But Abel met and worshipped on the grounds of shed blood. Cain, who heard the same message, received the same teaching, refused the blood of Christ. I know he did, because my Bible tells me that an apostate goes in the way of Cain. If you would like the reference, would you come over to that little epistle of Jude? This is just the one chapter. It was penned by the brother of the Lord Jesus. And Jude tells us in verse 11, you want to know what an apostate is? An apostate is one that rejects the blood of Christ. An apostate is one who refuses the word of God. An apostate is one who rejects and refuses the lordship of Christ. At verse 11, Jude verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Cain thought he could come by the works of his own hand. Cain refused to come the way that Abel came. Abel took the little lamb, shed his precious blood, and worshipped on the grounds of shed blood. Cain, the apostate, said no to the blood. There must be another way. And he sought to enter in by his own merits. Notice, it goes on to tell us in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain rejected the blood. And it says, and they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. What did Balaam do? He rejected the word of God. He had the word from the Lord, but he refused the word. And then you will notice it mentions Kor, and they perish in the gainsaying of Kor. Kor refused God's priest. He refused Aaron. And so an apostate is one, as we said a moment ago, is one who refuses, rejects the precious blood of the Lamb. He rejects the precious word of God, this book that is complete. This book that is correct, this book which has been committed to you and to me, the apostate refuses, he rejects it, and he rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ. He will not have the Lord to rule over him. That was Cain's position. Cain was the first murderer. He murdered his own brother. He was the first apostate. Abel was the first martyr. We're not talking tonight about the first martyr, Abel. We're talking to you about the first Christian martyr, and his name was Stephen. And there are four things we want to learn about him tonight, which I trust will bless your soul, which will edify you before we gather around the table of the Lord, whether you're a Christian or an unchristian, whether you're saved on your way to heaven or unsaved. It is my prayer tonight that God will meet with us, and he'll meet with us in such a way that all of our hearts will be blessed, will be encouraged, and we'll go home rejoicing. We read about this young man, this young man, Stephen. And we noticed that the situation in the Church of God had grown and developed, and they had a congregation meeting. Let me tell you without any hesitation that the New Testament church was a Presbyterian church. They had their elders, and they had their deacons. They were Presbyterian in government, just like us. We are governed by elders. Elders look after the spiritual well-being of the church. And the deacons, or committee men as we so often call them, look after the material well-beings. And so the work of God was growing and developing in Jerusalem, and they needed deacons to take care of the material well-being of the congregation. So they had a congregational meeting, and the elders, they outlined to the congregation the type of men, the characteristics, the quality of men who would meet the serve in the diaconate. And so we're told in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out 7 men. Notice their qualifications. Look you out 7 men of honest report. You need honest men in the work of God. You need honest men to see to the well-being of the congregation, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so they had election, and the first man to meet the qualifications, the first man to be elected, the first man to be chosen was Stephen. And there are 4 things in this man's life, 4 qualities, or 4 characteristics that we want to look at very quickly. I want you to notice, first of all, that Stephen was full of faith. Notice what it tells us in verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith." I can't overemphasize the necessity of faith. There's no salvation without faith. Now, salvation is of the Lord, yes. And we're saved by grace through faith. We need faith to be saved. We need faith for salvation. Beloved, we need faith to please the Lord. It's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great heroes of faith. It tells us about Enoch walking with the Lord and how he pleased the Lord. And then it tells us without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. Surely Stephen must have pleased the Lord. The scripture tells us that he was full of faith. Could I suggest to the congregation this evening that Stephen, who was full of faith, number one, he had accepting faith. There was a time when he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He accepted Jesus by faith. And that's how you are saved. And tonight, many of you, most of you, are saved tonight because you have exercised saving faith. You have accepted Jesus Christ. There was a time, there was a place when you come under conviction of sin, when you forsook your sin, turned your back on your sin, and looked full in the Savior's wonderful face. You received him as your Savior. He was outside your life. You realized that the necessity of being saved, the necessity of being converted. You opened your heart and you received the Savior. You remember Lydia? Lydia, the Lord opened her heart, and she was gloriously and wonderfully saved. All of us tonight who are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the channel by which the blessing flows. Faith is the hand or the arm that receives God's blessing. So Stephen had accepting faith. Am I looking at some tonight and as yet you haven't accepting faith? As yet you haven't trusted Christ? And tonight you're still in the broad road. You know the way of salvation. And you're saying in your heart, "I need to be saved. I will be saved. And one of these Sunday nights, I'm going to get Dr. Paisley to point me to the Savior." But as yet, you haven't exercised faith. Oh, my prayer is, even when you sit in your seat right now, you'll cry to God for mercy. And pray as God is able to save. He will save. He will keep. He will satisfy. But you need faith. And so Stephen had as accepting faith. Not only did Stephen have accepting faith, beloved, he had achieving faith. Notice what it said at verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Stephen saw things done for God. You think of how our church started 60 years ago. Took that step of faith outside the camp, went forward with God. Didn't God answer prayer? Wasn't things done for the Lord? You think of all our congregations tonight. The Free Church had nothing back then. Think of the millions of pounds worth of property we have today. The church had God's blessing. That's what we long for. The blessing of the Lord. What things were achieved for God? What precious souls were saved? Remember back in the 60s and 70s. every Sunday night in our churches, men and women were born again of the Spirit of God. What things were achieved for God in those days. Our Lord is still the same. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God, when we exercise faith, things can be achieved. Stephen saw things done for God. We review the past. And this our anniversary, we're looking back and we're giving God the praise. We're lifting our Ebenezer to the Lord and we're saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We're looking back and we see what God has done, what has been achieved. But oh, beloved, we want to look forward with that same faith, thinking what God will do for us in the future. May we be able to trust Him. Oh, that the Lord would give us that faith, that saving faith, that singular faith. But you notice, Stephen, not only did he have that accepting faith, that he had accepted Christ, not only did he have that achieving faith, that he saw things done for Christ, you will notice, beloved, that he had attracting faith. There was something about Stephen that attracted men and women. There was something about Stephen and his very appearance that made him different from other men. Did you note what we read in the final verse? There's the Sanhedrin, made up of 70 members. And these men knew the Old Testament scriptures, they knew the Word of God, they knew the traditions of the Jews. But my dear friends, they were filled with envy. They were filled with hatred. They hated God's man. And you'll notice there, they're sitting and they're looking at him. But what a contrast when they gazed upon Stephen. They saw his face as the face of an angel. What's an angel's face like? Well, I would suggest it's bright. It's intelligent. They have been in the presence of the Lord. There was something about Stephen here that made him different from others around him. Even his very countenance was different. You see, beloved, this world is looking to God's people. And they want to see in them something that's different than they are. Something that's different than what they have. And my dear friends, it's of a necessity that you and I are men and women of faith. You know, in the natural sense, we exercise faith every day. You write your letter, you put a stamp on it, you put it into the letterbox, you believe that the postman will come, collect it, and take it to the sorting office, and then it will be delivered. We have faith in the natural way. You remember in the old days, those of us who are older, remember you used to go to the doctor, and the doctor would written out a prescription, you couldn't read it, and you took it along to the chemist, and he went into the back and put a drop of this bottle into it and something else into it and give it a shake. You took it home and you drank it. You believed it would help you. That was faith. And my dear friends, to trust Jesus Christ is just the same. Well, it's far more easy to trust our Lord, for He loves you. And He'll never fail you. And He'll never forsake you. And He wants us to believe Him. Now, my dear friends, I say to you tonight without hesitation, all of us need faith. Faith to please my Lord. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now you say tonight, but I haven't that strong faith. Where am I going to get faith from? Well, what does the Bible tell us? The writer to the Romans tells us this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Beloved, tonight is the reason that our faith is weak, because we're not well acquainted with the book. We're not reading God's Word. You see, if we read God's Word, and then our faith will become stronger. Oh, I trust tonight, brother and sister, that in some measure, that our faith will be growing from day to day. Stephen was full of faith. But you notice in the second place, beloved, not only was Stephen full of faith, but you notice he was full of the Holy Ghost. It tells us in chapter 7, away down the chapter there, it tells us in verse 55, and he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. That was one of the characteristics of, and one of the qualifications for those who are going to be elected to office. It tells us in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, verse 3 rather, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. My dear friends, I can't stand before you tonight and overemphasize the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. for without God we can do nothing. Beloved, Stephen was indwelt by the Spirit. For Stephen, there was the indwelling of the Spirit. I said before, and even at the expense of reputation, I say again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. It doesn't matter what aisle you've walked down. It doesn't matter what prayer you've said. It doesn't matter what decision card you've signed. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Paul said in that great chapter in the person and work of the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 8. And go down to verse 9 and notice what the apostle penned for us. Romans 8 verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Listen to these words. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see, my dear friends, the night you repented of sin, the night you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I was just thinking in recent days about our body. For most of us, the body is getting old and worn, isn't it? I'm thinking about the body of a tomb. We're dead and trespassed in sin. But the body is a temple. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And so Stephen was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who's saved by the grace of God has the indwelling of the Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. He was indwelt by the Spirit. But not only was Stephen indwelt by the Spirit, Stephen was infilled by the Spirit. There was the infilling of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples, in obedience to the Lord, had met in the upper room. They were praying. They were waiting there till they were endued with power from on high. And the windows of heaven were opened and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the Scripture says in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not a once-for-all experience. Because those same disciples, when we come to Acts 4, Peter and John were threatened by the Sanhedrin council. They were told not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And they left the Sanhedrin council. They went to the prayer meeting. They met with God's people. And they praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And as they prayed, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We need, brother and sister, a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit. If my ministry is going to be effective, if my Christian living is going to be effective, if my witness for Jesus is going to make an impact, then we must know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And brother and sister, it's a daily infilling. And the Lord has promised to give us the Spirit. Do you remember what the Savior taught? Ye being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? And so we ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Have you done that today? When's the last time you asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? One of the members praying in the prayer meeting tonight asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I appreciated that prayer. I need that. We need to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. So God gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. But asking is not enough, beloved. We are to walk in obedience. I cannot know the infilling of the Spirit. If I live in the world and walk contrary to this book, God will not fill us with the Spirit. Do you know what He tells us? He gives the Holy Spirit to those not only that ask, but those that obey Him. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 4. Listen to these words, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Notice there that they knew great power, they knew great grace. In chapter 5, verse 5, they knew great fear. But you notice there that the Holy Spirit was given to those that obey Him, those that had walked the pathway of obedience. Notice what it says at verse 31. This is Acts 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And so here were a people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned there the necessity of obedience. Look at Acts 5, and verse 32. We are His witnesses, the witnesses of Jesus, of whom these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, mark it, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Do you see, beloved? We need the indwelling of the Spirit to be saved. We need the infilling of the Spirit to be His effective witness. He gives the Holy Spirit to those that pray and ask Him. He gives the Holy Spirit to those that walk the pathway of obedience. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Brother and sister, very quickly, he was full of wisdom. That was one of the qualifications. He was going to be handling the money. He was going to be handling the welfare and responsible for the welfare of these widows. He needed wisdom. Now, notice in Acts 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. You see, beloved, Stephen had inspired wisdom. You look at you when you go home. You read Acts chapter 7. Stephen here began with God's dealing with Abraham and took them through the Old Testament scriptures, brought them right up to the cross where he told them they were the murderer of the just one. They had refused him. They had rejected him. And he brought them right up to the cross. My dear friend, Stephen had inspired wisdom. He knew the scriptures. Our beloved principal of the college was saved in this congregation when he was a boy of 8. And for every day, he learned and committed to memory at least one verse of scripture. He knows the book. And that's the most important thing. How sad it is when someone from the false cults calls at our door and they have no answer to them. Oh, how we need to have inspired wisdom, scripture wisdom. And then you'll notice Stephen, not only did he have inspired wisdom, but he had irresistible wisdom. They couldn't resist the wisdom by which he spake. Your beloved pastor was in many debates. I heard him debate sometimes with great learned men, but they had no answer to him. He knew the book. He had inspired wisdom, yes. And they had irresistible wisdom. And beloved, you and I need wisdom. We live in days when life is so difficult. Many people have great problems, financial problems. We need wisdom in our everyday living. We need wisdom in our homes. We need wisdom in our schools. We need wisdom in our church. Where can I get wisdom from? The brother of the Lord Jesus, James, tells us, the first moderator of the church, says, any man lack wisdom? Let him ask. Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth none. My dear friends, every day I ask God for wisdom. I don't want to go out and mar my testimony. I don't want to go out and say the wrong word, cause offense. I need wisdom. And so every day in my devotions I say, Lord, give me wisdom today. Keep me wise. We need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Stephen was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. One last thought, beloved. Stephen was full of power. Notice what it says at verse 8, Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Let me very quickly show you three areas where this man Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was full of power. First of all, beloved, he had power in his preaching. You see, as he spoke to the Sanhedrin that day, he brought them right up to the cross. And in Acts 7, verse 52, he says, which of the prophets Let's read verse 51 first of all. Do you see how I address them? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted them? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. And how blessed you have been. You have received the law. You have the Old Testament Scripture. And then when they heard this, they were cut in their hearts. Notice as he preached the word to them, he then applied the word. And the Holy Ghost applied the word. And there was a reaction to his preaching. They were mad. You see, a person should leave the meeting glad and blessed of the Lord, or go out mad. The salt rubbed into the wound. Oh, we live in a day and age when there's not much power in the preaching. Those of us who are older can remember back in the old days what it was like. There was power in the preaching. God's word came with plainness, came with power, came to blessing to the hearts of men and women. There was power in the preaching. Oh, would to God that the Lord would visit us again with old time power, that the gospel would go forth with all its clarity and touch the hearts of men and women. Men and women go leave our meetings today unmoved, unchanged, and just speak to us at the door and say, "Sir, that was a nice wee message. It didn't trouble me in the least." People should go out glad or go out mad. I pray tonight you'll go out glad and blessed of the Lord. You see, Stephen had power in his preaching. Not only did he have power in his preaching, beloved, he had power in his persecution. He was been persecuted. They were about to take him out of the city and take him out the side the city wall and stone him. Notice what's recorded there for us in chapter 7. It tells us there that Stephen here, he speaks of the Lord, and he turns his eyes away from the accusers. He lifts his eyes and he looks up unto heaven, and the scripture tells us in verse 55, "And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Could we pause there? Surely Jesus is seated. Yes, he's seated where the work is done. Of redemption. It's completed. He could cry, "It is finished." We meet tonight, brother and sister, on the grounds of the finished work. Christ had finished the work his Father gave him to do. Redemption has been completed. He has gone back to glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand. But here's a martyr coming home. The first Christian martyr. And Jesus is going to receive him into the Father's house up above. Notice Stephen here. He has power in his preaching. Verse 56, "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord." Verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit." He had power in his persecution. May we have power when people scoff at us. May we have power when people laugh at us. We don't know persecution as some of our beloved brothers and sisters do in various parts of the world. But whatever measure of persecution we do experience, may we have power in it. Stephen had power in his preaching, power in his persecution. One final thought, he had power in his praying. Oh, his prayer was answered. He died like the Savior. He died a champion. He said in chapter 7 there, and notice what's recorded for us, the last verse of chapter 7. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." The stones are striking his body with force. And he's in agony. And he cried, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Did God answer that prayer? Beloved, he answered at least for one of those people. The man who kept the clothing. Saul of Tarsus. They laid their clothes at his feet. Verse 58. They cast Stephen out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. God answered the prayers of Stephen and saved Saul of Tarsus, who became the greatest missionary the world has ever known. He saved Saul of Tarsus, who became the great church planter, who became the penman to much of our New Testament. You see, Stephen had power in his praying. Oh, beloved, may God give us power in our praying. May He give us power in our preaching. Oh, beloved, that's the need of the hour. We need old-time power. We want old-time blessing. May the Lord be pleased to look upon a praying people and send us His power, that the Word of God may go forth unhindered and accomplish that whereto He has sent it. My dear friends, may we be a people who long for these characteristics that were the hallmark in Stephen's life. May every free Presbyterian be full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and full of power. May God make us a powerful people, a people who are strong for Him, a people who know their God will be strong for the Lord. I trust tonight that God will bless us, that each of us will leave the meeting challenged to serve the Lord with nothing less than our best. We're going to be gathering around the table. We're going to that place by faith called Calvary. We're going to think about the Lord Jesus taking our sins upon Him and dying in our place. That's the gospel, beloved. The gospel is that Christ died, was buried, rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. We're coming to the table. Unsaved person, I can't invite you to the table, but I invite you to the cross. For the way of the cross leads home. Will you come tonight and trust Jesus? May the Lord take of what has been Himself tonight and bless it to the heart of every person in the gathering. Whether you're saved or unsaved, may His Word be a blessing to you. If you're not a Christian tonight, may the Word of God strike your heart as never before. May it come with power. May the gospel not only come in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that you come under conviction of sin and you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless His holy name. He'll answer that prayer. And you'll go home saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those of us who are saved, may we come to the table with a new expectation that the Lord will meet with us in a very particular way, that His Word will touch our hearts and bless us, we'll be edified, we'll be encouraged, and we'll go home rejoicing and saying, the Lord met with me in church tonight and blessed my soul, and by His help I will be a blessing to others. May God bless our homes and bless our church in these days. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, take Your precious Word tonight. Bless it to every heart. O Lord, we thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for the Word of God. We rejoice we have it in our mother tongue. Lord, we think of this 400th anniversary of the authorized version of the Scripture. We thank Thee that this is the version that Thou hast used to bring revival to our land. When 100,000 precious souls was gloriously saved in 1859. We thank Thee, Lord, there's been more people saved through this authorized version than any other version. We thank Thee, Lord, we have this version. We can commit it to memory. We can hide Thy Word in our heart. Oh, we ask Thee tonight, You'll help us to appreciate the precious Word of God. And Lord, as we read it, as we meditate upon it, we know, Lord, that our faith will be increased. And as we believe God, we'll see things accomplished for Thy glory. Grant God's blessing to this congregation. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.